Well, this evening we're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Begin to look at Jesus' teaching. He announces himself to be the Good Shepherd. And tonight we'll read verses 1 through 6. That, let's look to the Lord for his blessing as we read and expound his word. Father in heaven, again we come before you in worship, singing your praises, coming to Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we have no merit, no right, no claim, but in you there is acceptance, the forgiveness of sins. In you, Lord, there is grace and mercy which abounds grace. To you with full expectation to receive us for Jesus' sake, and that you will bless us, and that you will guide us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray for that even now as we open up your word. We pray that your word would speak to our hearts, we would respond in love, in obedience, in faithfulness to you. We do pray for grace to strengthen us in our weakness and in our time of need, that you indeed would be glorified above all else. For there is no other God. You are the living and the true one, in whom is all our hope and all our expectation. So receive our praise and our worship and bless us by letting us hear your voice. Even now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Truly, I say to you, enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. They know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used to them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. There we'll end our reading this evening as we consider these six verses. There's a lot here for us to lay hold of, and I trust blessing the Lord as we consider what is being said here. Whenever Jesus truly, truly, we need to perk up our ears and listen to what he has to say. This is important stuff. Truly, truly, I tell you, who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. I've been racking my brains for weeks now, trying to remember a historical reference to this verse, and I can't come up with the name. All I can do is come up with a vague general idea that sometime during the 17th century, when things were going back and forth in the United Kingdom between Presbyterianism and Episcopacy, the church sometimes was one way and sometimes another, and I remember reading a story or hearing about it in a sermon about a man who had been given a living. He'd been told he was going to be the pastor of this particular church, and he went for his installation, but the people in the church had decided they didn't want him for their pastor. So they locked the front door, and they didn't show up. They didn't lock the door and sit inside. They just locked the door and said, "Nope, you're not coming in here. We don't want you." And so he and the commission who had come to install him as the pastor in that place managed to find their way in by climbing in through a window and taking possession of the church that way. And later on, this man was converted. He became a Christian. At that time, he wasn't. He was just doing his job. And so when he was converted, it was apparently through reading this text of Scripture, he realized exactly what he done. He had climbed in another way. He hadn't come through the door. He hadn't entered the sheepfold in the right manner. And therefore, he needed to repent. And apparently, God was close to him, and he did. Now, you might say, that's an old historical story, and you can't even give us a reference. It might not be true. And that is, in fact, the case. But this I can tell you. Unless the man who told me lied to me, and I don't believe he did. At a conference I attended some years ago, there was a man speaking who was involved in national ministry in North America, and he had been made the pastor of the Baptist Church when he was quite a young man, and he had served there for a number of years until he realized that he didn't know the Lord, and he'd been serving as a pastor. He felt very convicted by the fact that he had taken on this role and was serving as the pastor of this church when he himself was not united to Christ by faith. And so he called together his deacons and he confessed to them his spiritual condition. And he said, "I'm not fit to be your pastor. I need to resign." And the deacon said, will you step up for him for a minute? We need to talk about this. And so he left, not knowing what was coming. But when he re-entered the room, there were the deacons, and they looked very emotional. One of them was even crying. And they said, "We don't want you to go. We want you to stay and be our pastor." They said, "This is the first time that we are certain that our minister is a Christian." You think, wow, is that true? Well, he said, the man who told me the story said it was, and I have no reason to doubt him. It has been a problem in all ages. Tenant, a Presbyterian minister in the colonies in the 18th century, he was born in Ireland, and Father William brought him when he was about 50 years old to America. His father William went on to establish the Log College for the training of pastors, and some of you may remember that name, the Log College. It becomes Princeton Seminary. And Gilbert Tennant learned from his father and had a fruitful ministry, and in about 1739, he preached his most famous sermon, and the title of that sermon was "The Danger of Unconverted Ministry." In fact, he felt that there were so many people going around preaching that were not converted. There was quite a struggle going on in the Presbyterian Church in the United States at that time. There was a deep division over the preaching of George Whitefield, his so-called racism, and others who said, "No, that's not the way it should be done." And Gilbert Tennant said, "You need to be careful. Maybe those who are against George Whitefield, who are against the preaching of the gospel, are unconverted. Maybe they are a danger. Maybe they are. But Pharisees, all show, all on the outside, nothing inside." It's been a problem. Being in the ministry doesn't guarantee that a person is regenerate. Paul says the same thing, doesn't he, in Corinthians, when he says, "I don't find that after I've preached the gospel to others, I myself am cast away. I need to rigorously maintain my hold on the gospel." You see, we can think that we understand it, but we can be mistaken. We can do something that we do at presbytery and take a moment of personal privilege. I'll tell you a story. 39 years ago today, this very day, November 8th, 1982, after being raised in a Baptist family and attending Baptist churches all my life, for the first time in my life, I attended the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America in Ottawa, Ontario. I'd never been in a Presbyterian church before. I'd never heard people only sing psalms and not have any musical instruments. And I'll tell you, I was not immediately saved with the whole life, and I instantly become a Presbyterian. But it was a day that changed my life, because although I didn't really go with a heart to worship, I heard God's word, and I was reminded of the necessity of actually reading God's word myself. It had been years since I had opened a Bible or had been to a worship service. And that evening, someone gave me a copy of the NIV, a translation of the Bible I'd never encountered before. I grew up with the King James and some terrible paraphrases in the 60s and 70s. But I got a copy of the NIV in 1982. I better read this, and I started to read in Matthew's Gospel. I read the whole Gospel that night. But what struck me was when I got to chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus says, "He who is not for me is against me. He who gathers not with me scatters." And I thought to myself, you know, I understand the gospel. I believe the Bible is God's word. I believe that Jesus came to die for sinners. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe in heaven and hell. I could have affirmed all the fundamentals of the faith. But at that point, I came to the realization that there are two categories, for and against, gathering or scattering. And I knew in my own heart that I was not for Jesus. I was not gathering for Jesus. I was against him, and I was scattering. And my life was transformed by the power of God's grace. You see, it doesn't matter what we know or where we think we are. What matters is what we really are. Are we in the sheepfold or not? Are we the ones who have been called true shepherds of the sheep, or have we climbed in another way? That man, Jesus says, is a thief or a robber. I didn't demand to be made a pastor. I didn't demand to be made to serve in any of the churches I've been in the last 39 years. God, in his grace, has given many opportunities, and they're humbling, because I know that I don't deserve to be allowed to serve because of my former way of life. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not a murderer, persecutor. But when I think about my life, and even in the last 39 years, I've got a lot to be ashamed of. But God's grace, he is merciful and kind. And he receives to himself lost and wandering sheep. And sometimes, make them hurt. But they have to come in by the door for the sheep. Jesus says, "I'm the door. You can't come in but by me." There must be a genuine conversion, a transformation of life that is not merely an outward reformation, but a change from the very core. Instead of walking in darkness, we see the light of the gospel. Jesus is the light of the world. The man who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And of course, we know that the great shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ. And elders who faithfully serve him are but under-shepherds, ministering the grace of Christ to those around them. For he has opened the door and let them in. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, I began by telling you about days when there was trouble in the kingdom between Episcopacy and Presbyterianism. And one of the hallmarks, one of the touchstones of Presbyterian Orthodoxy, why we believe that this is the apostolic church, is the right of the people to choose their own leadership. And you see, that wasn't happening in the days of Episcopacy, the days when the church was ruled by bishops and prelates. The church wasn't ruled by the people under Christ. I should say ruled by the people. That's, no, scratch that. Delete that. The people don't rule the church any more than the elders rule the church. The church is under the rule of Christ. The church is under the only king and head, the Lord Jesus. But those who serve under him at his behest do so according to the will of the people. And we see this again and again in the scriptures. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, with the appointment of what we believe to be the diaconate, when things were difficult in the church and things weren't getting done and so much was falling on the apostles' shoulder, they said, choose men, wise, capable, appoint them. Now you might say, well, the congregation to elect the apostles. No, that's true. Who did? The only king and head of the church, Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. He chose 12. And ever since then, no more apostles. The apostolic office is concluded. It's done. But we do believe in a succession of apostolic teaching and authority that comes by adhering to their doctrine and Christ according to the of the congregation. Those first deacons were appointed. And then later, as then the and appoint elders everywhere that you go. And the original term for appoint elders means to elect, show. And so we have maintained from the first century onward that it is the right of the congregation to determine who will rule under Christ, who they will receive as his ministers, who come through Christ, empowered, strengthened, and equipped by him for this ministry. People have argued how far we should press this figure of speech that Jesus uses. Certainly, he bore for the sheep. There's no denying that. But others have said, what about the gatekeeper? What's going on? Some have concluded that this is less than the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who works in the church, who opens and closes the door, who transforms the heart so that when a person enters into legitimate ministry, not at their own compulsion or because they think that they've got something to give the church that the church can't survive without, when the Holy Spirit opens the door, then genuine Christian ministry ensues. And as the door is opened and the shepherd enters in, the sheep hear his voice. We see here the marks of a true shepherd. He speaks to the sheep. They hear him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. There is to be a relationship that exists in the church between shepherd and sheep, between shepherds and sheep, I should say, as a Presbyterian believing now in the plurality and parity of the eldership. I'm not alone. I thank the Lord every day for our session, for Jim and for Jason and for their love and care and concern for all of you that we share together as we labor together, as we pray for you, as we make decisions, as we do the work of ministry that Christ has entrusted to us and called us to and which you have affirmed that we should do. We listen to you, and I trust that you likewise will listen to us as we speak to you from the Word of God. Our authority is ministerial and declarative. It's not legislative. We don't have the right to make new rules, to meet together as a session, and make new legislation, and pronounce things to you in a dictatorial fashion. No, we serve as ministers of Christ, declaring to you his revealed will, and not going a step beyond. The scriptures warn us again. We're not to add to or take away from anything that God has spoken. Man does not live by bread, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Elders of the church are to proclaim that which proceeds from the mouth of God. And the sheep hear his voice because he calls them. and leads them. They follow because they know his voice, and ultimately, you should be hearing the voice of Jesus calling to you. The voice of Jesus telling you how you are to live and what's important. The voice of Jesus directing your life and your choices. You know his voice. You hear it, I trust. As you pick up your Bible daily and read the Word, you hear the voice of Jesus. You go, this is no ordinary book. This book has authority. This book has power. This book has life. Because it's the life of Jesus. Every page. It's the life of the Savior who gave himself for us, who calls sheep, who searches us out. We are wandering and straying far from the fold, who takes us and places us on his shoulders and carries us back. Who deals with us in our weakness and our infirmity, who strengthens and encourages us each, every day. The sheep, we, the flock, follow him who is the good shepherd, for we know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You see, we listen to the Word of God. We listen to the doctrine that comes from Scripture and we embrace it. But when someone comes along and gives us some strange new teaching, we say, no, thank you. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to these, there is no light in them. We go back to the Word of God. We, like the noble Bereans, search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And when we find them, we embrace them. We love them. This is a well-known image that Jesus gives. The shepherd and his sheep. The apostles understood it, though a number of them were fishermen. We're not sure that any of them actually were shepherds. Living in that age, they would have understood how shepherds and sheep operated. They would have seen the flocks following the shepherds. They would have seen the animals being brought in for sacrifice, following the shepherd, even to the point of slaughter. Because they knew his voice and they trusted him. They would have understood that. The story is a tour group in Israel. And the tour operator was talking about this thing. He's talking about the sheep will follow the shepherd wherever he goes. He knows their names. They know his voice. And there's this bond. And the people are listening and they're impressed because, you know, people go to Israel on these tours because they think it's the Holy Land, a phrase I'm not particularly keen on. But there's a lot of Bible history in Israel and beyond, and they go and they listen to this, and then later in the day, they saw a flock of sheep, and they were following the shepherd. In fact, a man was chasing them down the street, driving them like a herd of cattle, and laughed at the tour guide. You know, what is this story you've told us about the shepherd leading the sheep? We knew he couldn't trust you, and they mocked him. And the tour guide held his peace. He said to them, what I told you was true. The shepherd, that wasn't the shepherd. That was the butcher. He wasn't leading them out to pasture. He was taking them for dinner. They were going to be dinner. And that's, I think, whether or not it's a true story, it is illustrative of the fact, of the reality that the sheep follow the shepherd. And they flee from the stranger. They flee from the one who would harm them. That doesn't mean that no Christian is ever duped. That no Christian has ever fallen prey to false teaching. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if that were in fact the case? That no Christian had ever been misled into error. But it has happened. and it'll happen again. But how do we stop it? What do we do to stand against such practices and such dangers? Well, it's really simple, isn't it? The sheep hear my voice, says the Good Shepherd. I lead out my own for them. The sheep follow me. Jesus says, take up your cross. Take up your cross on a daily basis. Deny yourself after me. It's easy to say. So difficult to do. So difficult to do consistently. But that's our calling. Followers of Jesus Christ, we have to deny ourselves. We have to put aside our ambitions, our goals, our desires, our preferences. Not entirely. I don't want to give the idea that Christianity just is a life of woe and misery. You know, we have to make the choice that will make us the most miserable. You know, someone has said that. You know, how do I know what the will of God is? Well, think of the only thing you want to do. And do that. No. When Augustine was asked, how do we decide what is the will of God? How do we make? He said something that I think scandalized some people. He said, love God and do whatever you will. If we love God more than anything else, more than our own plans, desires, goals, ambitions, if we love God beyond everything this world has to offer, everything we could attain, then we can do whatever we want with freedom and confidence that it will be acceptable in God's sight. We have to subordinate our desires to the will of God. And that's not an easy thing to do. Sometimes we resist for longer periods of time. Sometimes we don't even realize what we're doing. So we need a sober self-assessment to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, to see where we stand in the faith, and then work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in us both to will and to do. We aren't alone. We're We have a shepherd who leads us, even Jesus himself. We have his written instructions, so we don't have to wonder, what did Jesus actually say? Well, we can look. That's what he said. And when someone twists the scriptures, we say, no, but it says this. As I remarked to you this morning, that famous and classic passage, the love of money is the root of all men. Now I'm muddling it up myself. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money is the root of all evil. I mentioned this morning, see a subtle difference. It sounds close. Throw myself off here. But we know the reality. It's the love of money. Is the root of all kinds of evil. We take Jesus as word, and we don't let people twist that word around in our hearing so that we're confused and betrayed and led astray. We keep going back to the Bible. That's why you can never read the Bible too much. You can never know too much. You can never comprehend the will of God too much. It's impossible. So we keep coming back and opening the pages of Scripture. I was talking to someone not that long ago, and he said, I've read the Bible so many times, and here I am reading it again. And I go, I don't remember that. If you've had that experience yourself, you've read the Bible, and you've read it again and again. You go, wow. And I know that was there before. I know somebody didn't just sneak that verse in there. But it's you. Fresh and living way. That's the voice of Jesus. And you should trust the voice of Jesus as he speaks to you from his living word. And you should follow after him. May God give us all the grace to do this. When Jesus gave this teaching originally, what happened in verse 6? This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. He spoke to them in parables, and they didn't understand. Their hearts were hardened. So the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled as God spoke to him, commissioning him in Isaiah chapter 6. Your words. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Sometimes, even the people of God, so hard-hearted and blind and deaf, they don't want to hear his voice. But God, in his grace, calls us to himself, even as we sang moments ago. Come to me weary, Jesus says. I will give you rest. I will give you instruction. I will give you what your soul deeply desires if you will look to me in faith, in love, and in complete confidence in who I am and not in yourselves. As we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, we need to see ourselves as sheep. It's not a flattering picture. It's not something that we can be proud of. But it's a reality we need to embrace. As sheep, we tend to wander and get lost. As sheep, we are led astray and fall into danger. But also, as sheep, we have a shepherd who cares for us and calls us each by name. Let us listen, follow after him. Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We pray that as we are those who have been called, we have been set apart from this world as the church of Jesus Christ, the flock whom his hand will care for and guide. We pray that this would humble us, but also give us a sure and certain confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. May we be turned away from anything that even looks like pride and self-confidence and self-righteousness. May we be completely dependent the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is our hope and our salvation now and forevermore. And he is the one who makes our prayers acceptable so that we can cry to you in his name alone. Amen.